I want to thank you guys for coming out and joining us here at Liberty, and we want to thank the ones who are connecting with us on social media. And just looking forward to what God has to do, and we know that you could be anywhere else that you would rather be, but you chose to be here this morning, and I know God's going to honor that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of John this morning, and you can go ahead and be turning there. John chapter 4. Father God, Lord, we just come before you this morning, God. We're just excited this morning, God, and we're just thankful for your love, God. We are thankful that you have made yourself available to us, God, that we may know you in such a personal way, God. In a world that seems to be falling apart at the seams, God, you are the constant, God. You are the one that we can run to, God. And I pray that you put a thirst in us this morning for the word of God, that you put a hunger in us this morning for the bread of life, God, because we know it is truth, God, and we know it is wisdom, and we know that it is knowledge, God. I pray that you give us a teachable spirit here this morning, God, that you may manifest your word on the inside of us, God, and that we may leave this church parking lot changed and more and just having a closer relationship with you, God. We are so thankful for your word, God. We cherish it more than anything, God. And we just look forward to what you're about to do through your word this morning, God. I pray that you bless every listener, God, here and on social media, God. I just pray that you just set up shop right there in their living room, God, and set up shop right here, God, and begin to minister to our hearts like only you can. I'm still amazed after 13 years of being a disciple, after 13 years of being a student of the Word of God, I am still amazed at the power of the cross and how Jesus just continues to lead. He continues to guide, and he continues to convict, and he continues to love, and he continues to forgive, and he also, church, the God of the universe prays for us. Man, how powerful is that? I know that we have some tough days, but when you got the source of life praying for you, guess what? You got favor on your side, and you can make it through the hard times. As we begin this message, I want you to keep these words in your head. One moment in his presence can change a lifetime of trouble. I'm certainly glad to be here this morning. This is a privilege, and it just allows me to grow into the person and to the man that God has called me to be, because I want to remind you, church, that God has a purpose on our life. God has a plan on our life, and God just didn't save us just to gather here on Sunday mornings and talk about things. I mean, there's a plan and there's a purpose, and we all have individual plans. Don't get me wrong. There's an individual purpose on your life, but we all have a common purpose, and we all have a common plan, and it comes through the way of the Great Commission. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. We are of the kingdom of God, and we are here representing the kingdom of God. You know, me and Sherry like to sit and talk a lot. And sometimes when we get through doing some yard work outside, or sometimes when we get through cleaning house, or even sometimes just pulling up in the driveway, we'll find ourselves sitting out in the car just looking around at our little 5 acres over there, and just talking about things that we would like to do, and talking about things that we would like to do in the yard. Maybe cut down a tree, maybe put some flowers over here, or maybe do this, or maybe do something on the inside of the house. But you know what? If we don't ever get up, and if we don't ever go to work, then that stuff's never going to get done. We can sit and talk about it all day, but it's never going to get done if we don't put ourselves into action. Amen. And God has called us to put ourselves into action, and we're going to see that here today. In our story, this is a story that's so dear to my heart. I connect so well with this story, and I wrestled with David called me a couple of weeks ago, and he told me, he said, "Joe, I'm going to be out the 12th of July. Do you think that you can fill in for me?" And after I got off the phone, I told him I would pray about it. And immediately, I started thinking about, well, what kind of motivational word can I bring to church? What kind of motivational thing can I get them motivated with? And God immediately asked me, he said, "What changed your life, Joey?" And I had to answer, Jesus. Jesus changed my life. So if you don't mind, today I'm going to be speaking on Jesus. Do you guys mind if I speak on Jesus today? So this story is very dear to my heart, and I hope it blesses you. It's the encounter with the woman at the well. And maybe you've read this story several times, maybe more than several times. I don't know, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. But I'm praying that God shows us a little bit something different today. I'll start in verse 1. I probably won't read the whole thing. I'm going to go down to verse 26. So Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on his way. Well, through my studying, I have found out that there's been some debate about why the Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. There were other options to get around Samaria, but Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, the answer lies in Luke 19:10, because Luke 19:10 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So Jesus had a divine purpose to go through Samaria. So there's no questions. Yes, he had to go through Samaria. Yes, there was lost people in Samaria. Yes, there was broken people in Samaria. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field of Jacob that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" In other words, she said, "Who are you? Why are you talking to me? You have no business talking to me. I don't even know who you are." Jesus replied, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Are you thirsty this morning, church? "But sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket." "You don't even have a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he, his sons, and his animals have enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. I don't have a..." Jesus said, "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You are right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth." And here she kind of touches a nerve, and Jesus kind of touches a nerve in this Samaritan woman, because she's used to being condemned, and she's used to being put down, and she's used to having her sins thrown up in her face. But I want to tell you something, because Jesus is the light of the world, when you have an encounter with him, he's going to expose some darkness in your life. He's going to expose some sin in your life. It's not to beat you up. It's not to call you out. It's not to bash you. It's because he loves you. And he knows that the sin has to be dealt with through repentance and through forgiveness. So he's not calling her out. He loves her. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Still, she don't know who Jesus is. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit." This is a mind-blowing conversation. He's blowing this young lady's mind, and I cannot think of a more appropriate verse for the time that we're living in right now. I mean, they're trying to close the church down. They're trying to do away with the gathering. But we need this church. We need to come together as brothers and sisters of Christ and lift each other up and pray. But there may be a time when church, coming to church, is illegal. I mean, they may shut it down in the future. Who knows? But Jesus is saying right here, worship is not limited to a time. It's not limited to a place. It's the way we live our lives. It's a lifestyle. Are we worshiping in spirit? And are we worshiping in truth? When we leave this building, do we carry our worship with us or do we leave it here? The woman said, still not understanding who Jesus is, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And this is the first time that Jesus had revealed himself to anyone as the Messiah. Sure, there's been other people to recognize Jesus. John the Baptist said, behold, that's the Lamb of God. And even Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, invited Peter to come feast his eyes on the Messiah. So there's people that know who Jesus is, but there's also people that don't know who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, identifying Jesus. And just to kind of catch us up to where we're at today, Jesus was spending time in Jerusalem, and he had been there ministering, and he had been there kind of disrupting things. He had already been in the temple. He had already cleaned that thing out and did away with all the things that God did not approve of, and he was talking in a manner that no one has talked before, and things were really getting hot. His ministry was beginning to ramp up. The popularity of Jesus was beginning to go out the roof, and people was wondering, who is this man? Who is this guy? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were being undermined by his authority, and they didn't like it at all, and they was wondering, who is this guy? We need to bring him in and question him and find out who he is and what he's all about. Well, Jesus understood that the heat was getting hot, so he decided to get out of Jerusalem, and he decided to make his way north to Galilee. But on his way to Galilee, he had some business to take care of, and he wanted to go by Samaria, because I mentioned before that there was people in Samaria that were hurting, that no self-righteous Jew would ever find themselves in Samaria. The thing you got to understand about the Samaritan people is that they were looked down upon. They were considered outcasts. They were considered lowlifes. They were a mixed breed of people, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. They didn't care about their eternal destination at all. All they cared about was their own. And this was the religious people. They didn't care about going out and sharing the love of God. But Jesus is not bound to the law of the land. Jesus is bound to the law of God. And the law of God said, for the good news is for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It includes everybody. Nobody is left out. Everybody will be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard a statement a couple months ago, and it says, who is Jesus? Today, Jesus Christ is being portrayed as a figurehead of a religion, a mere example. He is that, but he's infinitely more. He is salvation, and he is the gospel of God. I got some notes here today, so you guys just bear with me. I did not want to miss anything that God laid on my heart. And I thought that phrase right there could not be more truthful. I have seen broken people all the time who are looking and seeking something new and never find it, because their perception of Jesus is all wrong. For generations, our Christianity religion of ceremonies, gathering times, rules, regulations has placed a false identity on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have heard it said many times. I have seen it many times. People who seek a change in desperate times come up empty because they're looking for life in dead things. I've heard this so many times. My relationship is suffering. I need to go to church. My kids are completely out of control. I need to go to church. My finances are in trouble. I need to go to church. I can't break the chains of addictions. I need to go to church. My life is falling apart. I need to go to church. The pain of losing a loved one, I need to go to church. I could go on and on, but I think you get the picture. No doubt about it, church is a wonderful place to be. I'm not belittling church at all. if it is Jesus' field. But because of religion, there are many churches today that are missing the centerpiece of life, which is Jesus Christ. Do not misidentify Jesus for a building, a time, a place, or a hard walk to the altar only to repeat a prayer that somebody is leading you through. No, Jesus is much more than that. Much more. Jesus is love. Jesus is hope. He's divine. He's restoration. He's healing. He's power. He's a chain breaker. He's mighty counselor. He's forgiveness. He's living water. He's the way. He's the truth and he's the life. He is the bread of life. He is the way up from what seems to be of a bottomless pit. There is no substitute for Jesus. He is the Son of the living God. It is Jesus that changes lives. Not a church attendance. It's Jesus. So what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? He said, if you drink from the cup that I pour, you will thirst no more. So what is this living water that he's talking about? You know, there are many parallels between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And Jesus is trying to use this physical well as an illustration to help this lady understand her spiritual need. You see, just as our body thirsts for water, and just as our body hungers for bread, so does our spirit thirst. And so does our spirit hunger. And Jesus is trying to get her to understand this, that this living water is truth that will fill your spirit. It is wisdom. It is knowledge. It is the Word of God. It's what He uses to transform minds. It's what He uses to create that new steadfast spirit within you. It's one half of the equation of being born again. And I want to talk to you just a second. Just read a verse from another mind-blowing conversation that Jesus had with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And I'm sure you're familiar with that. And church, if you got to do one thing today, you got to get spiritual with me here today. I think that we're so in need of a spiritual revival in our land. It's almost pathetic. We need it. We've got to get spirit. And I've heard people say many times, I hate to get all spiritual on you, but let me understand, we just read that the Bible said that God is spirit. And if you're going to know God, you're going to have to get spiritual. And he's having a mind-blowing conversation with Nicodemus, and this is what he said. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. See, it's one half of this born-again process. You see, when you accept the Word of God and you begin feeding the Word of God, when you begin feeding it this living water, this wisdom, this truth, this knowledge, it begins to change you. There's a rebirth that takes place. You begin seeing things the way that you've never seen them before. You begin seeing things the way Jesus sees things. You begin loving people the way Jesus loved people. You begin walking. You begin talking. Because you are sanctified into His righteousness. But the story does not end here. There's a transformation that takes place. One moment in the presence of God can change a lifetime of trouble. One moment. This is where the story gets beautiful. This is where it gets good. Watch this right here. So Jesus has had this encounter with this lady, and he's had that conversation that we read about, and it's blew her mind. She don't understand. But she finally comes to the realization of who Jesus is. And this is what she does. Verse 28. Watch this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? The disciples were So the people came streaming from the village to see the Messiah. This woman had a radical transformation in her life. She was broken. She was hurt. She was looked down upon her own people. She was considered an outcast of outcasts. This woman had made her share of bad choices, and it cost her reputation within her community. She had spent years living with the burden of not being accepted, and it caused her to grow cold towards other people. The shame of her past was too painful, and she isolated herself and avoided any encounters with anyone and was living with severe depression. One moment with Jesus changed everything. Her burdens were lifted. Her shame was turned into glory. Her past was forgiven, and she was rescued from the grip of depression. One moment in the presence of Jesus changed a lifetime of trouble. One moment. He's made himself available for us today. Don't pass up the opportunity for redemption, restoration, and salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I can promise you that. He's the only way to heaven. But he's also concerned about the here and the now, and desires to grant you a new life that is filled with abundance and overflowing joy. Jesus offers that. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Years before Jesus met this woman. To all, this is Isaiah 61, verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give you a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Jesus will complete the broken. He will trade joy for the hurting. He will give praise for our heaviness that we carry so that we can stand strong for his glory. So that we can be the testimony out in our community that God deserves. He didn't just save us just to get us to heaven. You know, this woman, she perceived Jesus when he asked her for a drink. She perceived Jesus as not having a bucket, not having anything to draw water with. But see, what you got to understand is when you're the source of life, when you're the source of this living water, so you don't need a bucket. And what she didn't know is that she became the bucket right there on the spot. You see, once she got a taste of the goodness of God, once she got a taste and understood who Jesus was, once she got a taste of this living water, you see, she ran back into the community with a bucket of this living water. You see, revival set up in this young girl's heart because what Jesus done for her. And in return, because of this revival set up in her heart, she carried a bucket of this living water down to this town. And guess what happened? These people got a taste of this living water. These people got a taste of the truth of God. These people got a taste of the goodness of God. And revival set up in this town. Jesus set up camp there for several days because he had some ministering to do. Once these people got a taste of this living water, they had to come up and find the source of this living water. Revival set up in that community. Revival. How bad are we in need of revival? And I'm not talking about a revival to where we put on the sign outside the church here, revival going on, the 16th through the 22nd. I'm talking about a spiritual revival. So church, the born-again believer, the one who's been born again, I want to challenge you today. Are you being a bucket? Are you carrying this word of God and the truth of God out into our community and sharing it with other people? Or are you just leaving, when you leave this parking lot, are you just leaving it right here in this parking lot? Because it's about the way we live our lives. It's not limited to a time or a place. It's a lifestyle. And one moment in the presence of God can change your life. So I want to challenge you with that. And we're going to have a moment. I'm not going to have an altar call, but we're going to have a moment to where we can pray. And when we do have that time, I'm going to ask you to pray and pray and ask God to bring about some opportunities. Ask God to lay somebody on your heart. Ask God to give you courage, because I know when I'm out there doing it, it takes a whole lot of courage. It ain't an easy thing to do. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And these are the type of things that Paul was talking about. He went, that verse is very popular in the athletic community, but he wasn't talking about making touchdowns and bench pressing 450 pounds. That's right. He was talking about getting through life struggles. That's what Paul was talking about. And he said, because of what Jesus done for me, I have become content in every situation. So I want to ask you today, church, are you being a bucket? There may be somebody here that somewhere down the line that maybe you've been led through the sinner's prayer, but you never encountered Jesus. You never encountered this living God, because there was no transformation. You know the gospel story. I don't have to tell you the gospel story. You know the gospel story. You know that Jesus was beat. He lived a sinless life. He was beat, and he was just ridiculed and spit on and almost beat unrecognizable. And he was put on a cross. This was the plan of God that Jesus honestly didn't want to do. He said, if there's any other way, please let this cup of suffering pass by me. But he said, I'll do whatever's got to be done, because it's not my will, it's your will. So Jesus made his way to the cross. He was put on that cross. He was beat. He was crucified. And 3 days later, he overcome the grave. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. But he did it all for you. The forgiveness of sins. He paid the penalty for your sin right there. And he overcome it all. And it comes through a relationship with him. So if that's you today, maybe you've never had an encounter with this living God, Jesus Christ, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. You know the gospel story. If it's something that you need my assistance on, I will be glad to take you to the Bible and show you how things can get done. And if you do so, I will suggest and just want you to please come share with me what you've done today, that you give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing one song. And you spend time in prayer. And for the born-again believer, you spend time in prayer, praying that God will present opportunities for you and that he will give you courage to fulfill this great commission that he's given all of us. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, please do so before it's too late. Are you prepared to meet him? Because one day you're going to meet him. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you have prepared to fail. And I can promise you one thing. This is nothing that you want to fail at. You want to be prepared for the day that you meet Jesus.